Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to know more about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll be going to your questions in just a few moments. The number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Want to mention the Christian Research Journal, a brand new edition out. I'll be talking about that journal, but you ought to subscribe. It's an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also subscribe to a free-of-charge publication, which is the Christian Research Institute newsletter called Equip. Yeah, and I talk about something in this newsletter that I think everybody should get a handle on, and that is the notion of God's dynamic presence. I'm increasingly troubled by the notion that even though we are surrounded every single moment of our lives by the presence of God, we can sadly sometimes resemble the proverbial fish in water that's complaining of thirst. But if we take the doctrine of omnipresence to be literally rather than merely figuratively true, God is present everywhere, all of the time. Among all too many Christians, there has been this tendency to speak as if God were somehow external to creation. And that's a defective way of thinking. And if we concede that, the options quickly narrow. Rather than claiming that God is ever absent, it makes vastly more sense to claim that He is present, but we are oftentimes absent the awareness of His presence. So what's the cure? I don't think there are any simple solutions, but it is worth the effort to investigate the root metaphors that profoundly and unconsciously shape what we see and how we think. Of course, many books have been written on how we cannot even think without metaphors, but for now, just consider root metaphors to be assumptions you make about reality that are so fundamental that you're probably unaware of them. Kind of like the absent-minded professor who can't find his glasses because he's wearing them. To put it bluntly, having to imagine God's presence is one thing, actually sensing His presence is something else. When it comes to the vital difference between being able to sense the presence of God and having to imagine the presence of God, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Perhaps if our minds were sufficiently renewed, we would cease being thirsty fish. Again, we can experience the power of God's dynamic presence. Again, an article that I wrote in the Christian Research Institute newsletter, Equip. You can subscribe to the newsletter free of charge online at equip.org. Our contact information via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and as always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up is Sean, listening in Curtis, Nebraska, on Bot Radio. Hi, Sean.
How are you today?
Good. How are you?
Oh, good. I just wanted to tell you thanks for your service.
That's my privilege and pleasure.
My question is in Genesis 4, when it's talking about the Cain and Abel story.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was sent to the land of Nod after killing his brother, I mean, was there a time period in between there? Because then it says it goes right into where he married his wife and then he had kids. I mean, where did these other people come from?
Sure. Yeah, this is one of the things that we have to realize when we read the book of Genesis is that the genealogies given there are not they're not chronological. They're not sequential. I should say they're symmetrical. So you have 10 generations prior to the flood, and you have 10 generations after the flood. So obviously you don't have all the generations given to us because the genealogies themselves are constructed with a purpose in mind. So, yeah, Adam and Eve lived approximately 1,000 years, and if that is true, they had tremendous numbers of progeny. And those progeny intermarried, and you can imagine the multitudes of people that were already on the earth. So the story of Cain and Abel doesn't assume that they were the only children of Adam. It's just a highlighted sense of the progeny of Adam and Eve so that we can understand God's purposes in creation.
Okay. Well, I understand that now. I kind of thought that was probably where it went, but I always had that question in my head, I guess.
Well, I've written about this in various places, including the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. People can find it online at equip.org. Let me just say just a couple other words about this. We should not only notice that Adam and Eve lived approximately 1,000 years, according to Genesis chapter 5, and fulfilled God's charge to be fruitful and increase in number, but we should also note that Scripture doesn't tell us where Cain got his wife. So the logical implication would be that he married either a sibling or a niece. And since genetic imperfections accumulated gradually over time, there was no prohibition against incest in the earlier stages of human civilization. Remember that God issued the Levitical law against incestuous relationships at the time of Moses, hundreds of years after Cain. So familial relationships were preserved and birth defects were prevented. The speculation that some have had that God may have created a wife for Cain as he had for Adam, of course, is completely ad hoc. It comes out of whole cloth. The consistent teaching of the Bible is that from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them, the exact places that they should live, and God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So the reason I feel like elaboration on this subject is important is I was reading an article written in a famous periodical by a fundamentalist on the left today. And in reading that article, I realized that here you have this fundamentalist on the left saying that the Bible has no value whatsoever. It is completely inauthentic and outdated because the Bible tells us that the universe was created in 6 days, and therefore the universe today, based on the genealogies of Genesis, is only a universe that is a few thousand years old. And that disqualifies the Bible as being true. He went on to say that the Bible teaches geocentrism. We know that the universe is not geocentric, and therefore we have another nail in the coffin of the Bible. But all of this belies the fact that this particular person, though representing himself as being erudite and sophisticated, didn't know the first basic about how to read literature in general, much less mind the Bible for all its wealth. So again, it's important not only to recognize that these mistakes are made by secularists, but they're unfortunately being made by Christians as well, and therefore critical for us to not fall into that trap, but rather learn to be those who know how to read the Bible. I've written several resources on that, including my book, Has God Spoken? Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gerald next. He's listening in, I think, Alberta, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gerald.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate your show. I've got a question regarding, I guess, kind of a working definition of legalism in the modern church. It's kind of been something I've been wrestling with. I'm a young man in my early 30s, and I've been part of church leadership in our church, and it's something that we've faced. We've got a church covenant that requires prospective members to have the same, state of conscience when it comes to the use of alcohol for a Christian. And I'm just wondering if that's a, in my study of it, my understanding is that's an issue of conscience and a gray area that's left up to us as a personal choice. And making that a requirement to extend fellowship, would that fall into the realm of legalism, or is that allowable for a church to do?
Well, a church may have a reason for doing that based on the fact that our culture is a culture made up of many, many people who become alcoholics and as a result of that wreak havoc on society. So there may be a warrant from that perspective if it's explained properly. But there's no biblical warrant whatsoever to say that you have to abstain completely from alcohol any more than there's a biblical warrant for saying you have to abstain completely from food. For example, if you listen to the words of the wisest man, not God man, but man, Solomon, in Proverbs 23, he said, "Listen, my son, be wise and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So he's saying you shouldn't be a glutton. You shouldn't eat too much and become fat, and as a result of that, abuse the temple of the Holy Spirit. Neither should you be a drunkard. In other words, consume too much alcohol so that you're in an altered state of consciousness and you do things you might not do if you were in your right mind. The same thing is found in Paul's epistles. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, on the other hand, you read through the Bible and you realize that Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach so it can have a medicinal effect. But there are other places in Scripture in which we see wine being lauded. Isaiah 25 comes to mind, in which we see that wine is a blessing, although it can be misused. It still can be used in a way that is wonderful. A nice glass of wine with the right meal, not becoming intoxicated, can be a wonderful thing. So Scripture does not preclude the drinking of alcohol, but it does preclude its abuse in the same way that it precludes the abuse of food.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So as far as the definition of legalism, I know legalism isn't really a term that is found in Scripture, but the theme is certainly there. And the answers that have been given to me is that it's not legalism as long as we're not calling into question someone's salvation. Would you agree with that, or is that...
I think oftentimes there are churches that have legalistic prescriptions, and they base adherence to those legal prescriptions. They equate those adherences to salvation, yeah, and that certainly would be crossing the line. You know, if you are wearing makeup or jewelry or particular kinds of clothes, then you've crossed the line, and because you have not adhered to the prescriptions, you're no longer a Christian. Obviously, that would be a classic case of being legalistic as opposed to recognizing that the law has various purposes, and the proper use of the law is what Scripture is calling us all to.
Okay. Oh, you've kind of answered my question there. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We have various, I'm thinking about a statement that we did on this called Holiness Standards, which kind of points out some of the legalistic prescriptions that some churches have, and then analyzes those in light of what we should analyze everything in the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. You can find those kinds of resources on the web at equip.org. Or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letter CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
The likelihood of the astonishing intelligence manifested in nature arising from blind chance is simply preposterous. Did you know that a sea turtle possesses a biological system that allows it to navigate thousands of miles using Earth's magnetic field? Learn more about how sea turtle navigation and other biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the new film by Illustra Media. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism. An age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. For millions of people today, science has become the sole authoritative arbiter of truth. Yet the problem is generally not the facts of science, but the theoretical presuppositions that relentlessly distort the interpretation of those facts. One source that clears up interpretive distortions of the scientific facts about Earth's underwater realm is Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. This DVD demonstrates how underwater life, including dolphins, whales, and sea turtles, reflects the highest level of purpose and design. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick invitation to become a CRI support team member. By doing so, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. And in appreciation, you'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Fred in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Fred.
Hey, how you doing? Hey, I had a question about at the end of time, whenever God comes to collect his people and everything goes through revelations and everything, if we still have free will in heaven. And if we do, are we setting ourselves up for everything to start all over again with Adam and Eve?
Well, no, because I think that we can be absolutely certain that we will not sin in heaven. Why? Because the Bible explicitly says that. Furthermore, while in the present you are bombarded by the temptations of the world, the flesh, the devil, in paradise restored, the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved. In heaven, we're going to be actualized in righteousness, free to be what God made us to be. In other words, the Imago Dei, which is being restored in believers, that is the image of God, being restored in believers in the present will be completely and totally perfected in eternity. And so we will freely give up the freedom to sin in exchange for freedom from sin. The truly faithful and devoted husband is not free to cheat on his wife. He simply cannot bring himself to cheat on her because his love for her renders such duplicity unthinkable. And we would consider such a husband not to be less free than the one who's capable of unfaithfulness. The faithful husband, like the unfaithful one, is truly free to experience the great joy and pleasure of uninhibited intimacy and union with his wife. And so I think by way of analogy, that's how it will be with our Lord. We will have been actualized in righteousness just as the opposite takes place for those who do not want a relationship with the Lord. The Imago Dei is not being restored. It is being further effaced and eventually erased in that person because that is what they want. They don't want anything to do with the goodness, the glory, and the grace of God. And so God gives them what they want. As C.S. Lewis so well said, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God in the end says, thy will be done.
So we'd be living more or less a life and kind of like what Jesus was doing, because Jesus didn't see sin, he didn't sin at all, and we'd be more or less like living that kind of life.
Well, there are differences, there are similarities. The similarity is that we will be perfect. In other words, we will not sin, we will grow and learn and develop, albeit without error. Now, Jesus doesn't have to learn and grow and develop because from the perspective of his divinity, he knows all things. Humanity will never be able to bear the burden of omniscience.
What I was saying was that just like Jesus came and God formed him as part of himself, it's just like whenever we're rebuilt and redone, whenever God takes us into heaven, that's what I was saying. Maybe when we're reformed in the image that he needs us to be in heaven, maybe that's what we become, someone like Jesus.
Well, we are those who will no longer suffer from the world, the flesh, and the devil, but we will never be like Jesus, in that Jesus is unique. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. There's not going to be a fourth person of the Trinity, but we will be brought into the Trinity in terms of intimacy of relationship. So we are never going to bridge the chasm between humanity and divinity. Jesus was one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine, and so it will always be. According to Christian theology, Jesus is forever theanthropos, the God-man. We, however, will be human beings who are perfected in every way so that we can experience union with God in a way that will be unprecedented in the present time-space continuum.
Sounds great. All right. Thanks a lot, Hank. Appreciate your answer.
Hey, you got it, Fred. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian next. He's listening in Washington. Hi, Brian.
Yeah. Hi, Hank. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I'm in a Bible study reading Steve Gregg's book, the four versions of Revelation, and I read your book, Apocalypse Code, and have come to my own peace with it, but it's the battle with the futurist still seems to take place, especially with friends and family. And curious, Hank, and I'll get off the air and listen to it. Your take on Joel 3, is it referring to a future time of Jews coming back to Jerusalem? Has that taken place already? Was that, or is that still in 1948 it happened, or it still needs to happen? So I'm in an area where the phone reception is not that great, so I'm going to take it off the air and listen to your answer and appreciate your program, and God bless.
Yeah, thank you for the call. You got to remember when Joel was prophesying, he likely prophesied during the 70 years of Babylonian captivity prior to Cyrus's liberating decree. So what Joel is doing is he is prophesying in Judah, the southern kingdom, especially Jerusalem, and he likens the invasion of foreign hordes that plundered Jerusalem and left her desolate to an apocalyptic army of locusts, and then prophesies that the enemies of Judah were going to be laid waste in vindication of God's chosen people. And he's using a classic Hebraic prophetic style, referring to this terrible judgment, which is, he says, at hand, as the coming day of the Lord. So here's what's going on. You have apocalyptic symbolism of the sun being darkened, the moon being turned to blood. And by the way, that's used by Jesus and Peter to describe the terrible judgment on Jerusalem and the vindication of the righteous that took place before the generation of Jesus' hearers had passed away. And therefore, I would say the prophecy of Joel, though fulfilled in his day, points forward to the judgment of the wicked and the blessing for the faithful that was fulfilled in and through the ministry of Jesus Christ, and then ultimately his prediction of the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So the language is, of course, very, very interesting. I've talked about this many times on the broadcast, in that he uses this language of sun, moon, and stars, right? And that language of the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the skies, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. He uses that language. That's the language of the Old Testament prophets. It's apocalyptic judgment language. He uses that language, language that Isaiah also used, almost word for word, when he was talking about how the Medes were going to put out the Medes and the Persians were going to put out the glories of the Babylonian kingdom. He uses that language with respect to what is going to happen when the enemies of Israel are laid waste in his time, and then of course portends a future time, the time that Jesus talks about. Jesus, the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a better prophet than them all, he uses that language, sun, moon, and stars, in the Olivet Discourse when he makes the prophecy of what's going to happen to Jerusalem. I think I wrote about this in the introduction to the Legacy Study Bible. Also, believe I wrote about this in a number of other places, including Has God Spoken? Let's go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk next to Michelle. She's in North Carolina. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I've been trying to get through to you for a while now, and I finally did. I've got two things. Number one, you had a caller last week, and he was asking you advice on how to deal with a friend of his that came out and was trying to get everybody to understand that he was gay. And you said, along with the caller, that, you know, it's God made us the way that he made us, and it's the social agenda that, I guess you could say, convinces us whether or not we are. Well, as a Christian, I was raised in a Baptist church, and I went through a part in my teenage years. And so if that caller's listening, and for anybody else having some issues, my recommendation would be, and this is how I've come to look at it, is, no, you're not born that way. And yes, to a certain extent, it is a choice. The temptations that are put in front of you, those initial thoughts, those are not sin in and of themselves. It's honestly what you do with those thoughts that becomes the sin or the right choice. Now, I speak out of personal experience. I've dealt with these issues. I gave into them for a while, and the Lord got a hold of my heart and has brought me back to him. But so this would be my recommendation, again, is to, you know, it's not really the way you are. These are temptations put in front of you. This is the fight for your soul going on between Satan and God. Satan's going to do whatever he can to come between you and the Lord. And, you know, so that would be a really good starting point to a certain extent for some people to get into that conversation and, you know, try and help their friends.
I think it's important to realize that the narrative is that this is a function of identity as opposed to being a function of behavior. And the moment you make this a function of identity rather than behavior, if you follow that narrative to its logical conclusion, it's easy to see why people think that those who would suggest that there is something wrong with that kind of a lifestyle would be called bigoted or racist because they put that in the same framework. But again, I think that the reality is, and you allude to this in the prologue to your statement, this is a behavior, and you have the choice to either act on that behavior or not act on that behavior. As Christians, we say we want to live within the parameters that God sets forth for us to live within, because if we do, our joy will be complete. He is the owner. He wrote the owner's manual. He knows what's best for us. We'll be right back with more answers.
A dolphin's echolocation system, or biosonar, permits it to detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think this ability arose from blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the dolphin's biosonar and other biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Alestra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive Living Waters on DVD as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back after the break. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from "Because Truth Matters" to "Because Life and Truth Matter." Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. The battle for the hearts and minds of millions on our planet will largely be determined by how the facts of science are interpreted. Do the facts of science suggest a world governed by blind chance? Or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, a new film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm, showing how its biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark listening in Washington, D.C., Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
It's a pleasure to talk to you. Quick question is, is it wrong for a Christian to be open to the possibility of intelligent, alien, extraterrestrial life somewhere else out in this vast universe?
Well, I think it's probably wrong to speculate about something that there's no hard evidence for. We can say as Christians that there isn't absolute preclusion of the possibility, because we don't know everything about everything there is to know about this vast universe in which we live. We haven't plumbed the full extent of it. But my point is simply to say that so far there's no evidence of extraterrestrial life, let alone extraterrestrial intelligent life. So at this point, again, what we're doing by saying that there is, or speculating unnecessarily, is we're involved in what I just said, pure speculation. In fact, the more we look, the more it appears our Earth is unique, that it's a privileged planet. Remember, the Bible says nothing about extraterrestrial life. The Bible doesn't preclude the possibility, but it doesn't say anything about it either. So I think from habitability to discoverability, Earth's status in the universe is one of privilege. And to reduce this privilege in some way through rank speculation, I think can be detrimental, which is to say there are a lot of people that say, you know what? Earth is just one of billions of other Earths that we haven't discovered yet. It's not unique at all. It's very commonplace. I think that kind of speculation has no basis to it, and I think that is harmful. Again, the Bible doesn't preclude extraterrestrial life, but there's no hard evidence in science for it, and there's certainly no evidence in Scripture for it.
Thank you very much for your opinion.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Kim next, listening in Rural Hall, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi.
Hi, Hank. My question is coming from Luke chapter 8, verses 10 through 18 about the sower. My question is a two-part question. Is this parable basically saying for every four people that accept the gospel, only one is truly saved? And in verse 13, would that be an example of a believer that lost his salvation?
Well, some say yes, that it would be an example of a believer that lost their salvation. Others would say this is an example of someone who had a said faith as opposed to having a genuine faith, so they weren't really saved at all. So what Jesus does here is he gives a parable. And it's interesting because the disciples can't fully figure out what the parable means. So Jesus then gives a very clear explanation. And he says, those along the path are ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word sown in their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And then there was seed that was scattered on the rocks. And then Jesus explains, those are the ones who receive the word with joy when they first hear it, but when they do not gather any root, they are in the time of testing simply blown away. We call that tumbleweed. In other words, they hear it, but it never takes root in their hearts. Then you have the seed that falls among thorns. That stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by the worries of the world, deceit, riches, pleasures, and therefore there's no maturity whatsoever. And as Christ makes plain, with birth must come growth. And then finally, he talks about genuine believers. So I think there's a distinction between three seeds pointing to those who are not genuine believers or genuine followers of Jesus Christ, and those that are genuine believers. The seed in good soil stands with noble and good purposes of heart by those who hear the word, they retain the word, and by perseverance produce a crop. Again, every good tree bears good fruit, Jesus said, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And you can distinguish between a good tree, because it bears good fruit, and a bad tree, because it bears bad fruit. So Jesus is simply pointing out that those who are genuinely his followers have fruit in their life, and that fruit becomes self-evident to those who see. And this is another way of saying that there's a mark on you. Your worldview and what you do determines who you belong to. So you don't need a physical mark. Someone knows by your worldview and how you live your life whether you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ or not.
God bless you, Hank. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Go back to the phone lines. Talk to Jonathan in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
I have a question about miracles. So in my church here, there's a group that goes out and they always pray for people and lay hands on people. And I've never seen anything actually happen myself, like personally, but people have always told me that they've seen it. So I just wanted to ask you whether it actually still does happen, whether Jesus still does allow people to lay hands on people and miraculously heal them.
Well, obviously God can and does heal. But let me say this. I think there should be a certain amount of discernment when we talk about healings. For example, when is the last time you heard of an amputee suddenly having their limb grow back? Where do you find genuine examples of people being raised from the dead? Most of the time, what you hear about are those things that are hard to verify. Someone has a pain in their back and their pain goes away. Or someone has a disease that can go into spontaneous remission or could be healed. I have a certain amount of skepticism because one of the most prolific faith healers in the modern epoch is Benny Hinn. And I remember having dinner with him one night and he was telling me about all of his hundreds of thousands of healings, and he was just about to come out with a book documenting all of these healings by a doctor. So I said to him, "Look, Benny, hundreds of thousands of healings I can't deal with, but I can deal with three. Send me your three best." So eventually he did, and I checked all three of them out, and all three of them ended up being bogus. So here you have the most, at least arguably, the most prominent faith healer on the planet giving me his three best examples, and every single one of them was bogus, the last of which was kind of a hard one to figure out because it was replete with x-rays. So you have an x-ray that had a carcinogenic tumor, and then you had an x-ray without the carcinogenic tumor. And so it looked like a healing. What we found out later is that there was actually a surgeon that took out the tumor. That's why it was no longer visible in the latter x-ray. So, yeah, I mean, can God heal? Does God heal? I think the answer is certainly yes. But it's conspicuous by its absence in the ministries and the stories told by so many believers. I think what we ought to do is focus on the fact that the greatest miracle of all is a transference of heart, where we are transfigured by the living Christ so that we no longer are living purely lives in the flesh, but we have the engrafted life of Christ within. That is the greatest miracle. That this new graft is a supernatural graft. And I think we need to focus on that. Certainly, I thank God for every miracle. And let me tell you, when someone has a real problem, a good friend of mine I was just having a conversation with before I got on the show, had a real problem that I've been praying about. He called me up today and he has found a solution. Now, it came through medicine, it came through a doctor, but he's found a solution. But for me, however it came, whether it was supernatural or God used a physician, I rejoiced in the fact that my prayer was answered. I'm certain that there are many other people that were praying for him as well, so I don't want to take credit. My prayers take credit for this, but I was certainly praying for him every single day without fail. I prayed for him. I prayed about his condition. And God chose to direct his life in such a way that he has found some relief, for which I give the Lord praise and worship and honor and glory. So, God can heal in myriad ways, but remember the main and the plain thing, and that is living water and bread that you do not know of, which is to say, there is this uncreated energy that we can feed on, the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works within me.
Okay, great. Well, thank you so much, Hank. That really helps.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I don't think there's time to take another call as much as I'd like to, but I'll be right back here tomorrow answering questions. The number is always to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, you might want to jot it down, 888-275-4265. And do remember, as we sign off today, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It is Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And Resource Consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. Also, please do remember that we need many of you to consider prayerfully becoming CRI support team members. When you do, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation of your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth matter. It's not just truth that matters. Life matters more. Why? Because the menu is important, but it's pointing you to a meal. And you can enjoy that meal. In other words, you can enjoy Christ. And that is the greatest of all privileges that we have in the present, to enjoy Christ. Again, I'll be right back here tomorrow answering questions. Whatever you can do as you pray and support this ministry would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media,
explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.